Judges chapter 7. And we'll begin at verse 1. Judges 7 and 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Verse 25, then they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan. And we trust the Lord will give help to say a few things from this chapter. This is the chapter in the narrative, in the Gideon narrative, that we would likely be the most familiar with. And we began to look at the life of Gideon, for those who were not here in the earlier session, we began to look at his life earlier today, and pointed out that in each chapter of the Gideon narrative, he faces a conflict. In chapter 6, the conflict was with Baal, and we saw Gideon tearing down that altar to Baal. Later in chapter 8, he'll face a conflict with his own people, sadly. His own people, Israel. But now in our chapter, Gideon faces a conflict with the Midianites, which were many. We'll look at this chapter, as we did the previous one, in sections, and each of them we're going to label a particular operation. So in verses 1 through 8, we are going to call this section Operation Insanity. Your small army is far too big. So that's what how things start out. In verse 2, the Lord says unto Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Are too many. Now, this is not a tactic you would find in any military manual. I don't believe so. Stage 1, you need to reduce the size of your army. Never. In fact, that was one of the frustrations that Commander-in-Chief Abraham Lincoln had with some of his Union Army generals, in particular, General McClellan. He was too slow to attack his enemy, and he kept pushing him and pushing him, and he would always say, Mr. President, I need more men. I need more men. That's typically what you would hear. Here's the opposite. God says, no, Gideon, you have too many men. Too many men. Now, the next chapter tells us that there were 135,000 Midianites. We like doing all the math, especially when you're teaching this to kids, you know. But 135,000 Midianites. And Gideon has mustered less than one-fourth of that number. 32,000 soldiers. That's how many he has. 4 or 5 to 1. God says, you've got too many men. Too many? Yes. And so the first sifting begins, verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. The Lord begins by pulling a maneuver out of the warfare manual in Deuteronomy 20. Basically, it's word for word, verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, what's written there. If you're afraid, you can leave. And just like that, the army is reduced to 10,000. It's always struck me a little bit strange. You got these men to join you to fight. They signed up. And then afterwards, if you don't want to, you can leave. And they leave. What was going on in these men's minds? If you're too afraid, you can go. Maybe it was they finally got to see the enemy that was like a field of grasshoppers, and they saw 135 Midianites, and they said, yeah, what we said to you earlier, Gideon, that was good and all, but thank you for this opportunity to retreat. We will do that just now. And so, just like that, his army is down to 10,000. So now it's 13-14 to 1. And in some ways this makes sense. Fear is contagious. You don't want your soldiers out there in the heat of battle retreating. It will dishearten the rest, and then maybe they'll all leave. So maybe this makes sense. Goodbye, 22,000 men, and now it's just down to 10,000. God says, it's still too many, right? This is it looks like Operation Insanity. Verse 4, the Lord says unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there, and you remember the whole story of the drinking of the water. This was the test. And now they're down to 300. Now, if the first sifting makes sense, I mean, if reducing your army makes sense, if the first sifting makes some sense, the second reduction seems to make no sense whatsoever. We've got kneelers and we've got lappers. And so the Lord says to Gideon, tell the men to get a drink. And the men all get a drink, and you know, almost every one of them gets down on their knees and they're drinking out of the river. And there's just a little smattering of them here and there, about 3%, that don't kneel down. They just kind of scoop the water up and drink it. Well, we've got commentators going nuts with that kind of sifting. And well, 300 men must have been very special men, right? They didn't kneel down carelessly like the others did. They've got their eyes on the enemy. And meanwhile, they're not even going into battle yet. They've got their eyes on the enemy, and their one hand could be close to their sword. And then they're lapping the water with their other hand. Well, the text doesn't say any of that, right? I think I finally figured out why God chose the lappers. I think I finally figured it out. It took me a long time. It's because there were less of them. That's it. There were fewer of them, much fewer. 3%. Now why would God do this? Well, he says why he would do it. I hurried over the end of verse 2 for a reason. I'll save it for now. What does he say at the end of verse 2? Great King James language. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. In other words, because it's your tendency to brag and to take glory for yourself. It's kind of hard to do that when you only have 300 men and you're facing 135,000. Now, mind you, Gideon might struggle with that later on, and we'll get to that. But isn't that our tendency? To rob the glory God alone deserves for everything he accomplishes, even when he uses just 300 to defeat 135,000. That's our tendency. In fact, that was our roadblock when it came to the salvation of our souls, wasn't it? I'm going to do it. I can do something. We had to learn we can't do anything. He's the Savior. I'm ruined. I'm guilty. I'm sinful. I can't do anything to save myself. And then we realize that Christ did everything to be the Savior for us. And yet there is still that tendency within us to think that we have what it takes when it comes to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, or even when it comes to gospel work. We might trust in our cleverness. We might trust in our quote-unquote proven methods. It worked the last time, it will work this time, and then we fall flat on our face and realize, no, it wasn't about our methods. And we need to remind ourselves again and again that we're weak and that God alone is strong. And He has given us what we need to win in spiritual warfare. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His people for fellowship. All of that comes from Him. God alone deserves the glory for every victory won. So you got 300 men versus 135,000. Now, we learn this lesson from the judges that God can win through one man if He wants. If He desires, He can use one man, and that's enough. Samson, no army at all, just you. Jawbone, 1,000 men, gone. Or God can win a victory through thousands. Think Deborah and Barak and the armies that they were able to gather together. But here it's the 300. What is it? He often does what he did here in Gideon's case. And what is that? He strips away from us. He strips away the very things, or in this case, the very people in whom we tend to place our confidence, so that our confidence has to take root in God alone, even if it might look like, in this case, Operation Insanity. Now, we need to get to the next one, and this is in verses 9 through 15, and you could call it Operation Reassurance. Operation Reassurance. So we have this eavesdropping incident in the enemy camp. Verse 10 says that, or the Lord says to Gideon, if you fear to go down, so he's whittled his army down to 300, and he says, but if you're afraid with 300 men, I can't imagine him not being afraid. If you fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. I would be afraid. Who wouldn't be? There are 450 enemy soldiers for each of my men. As we've looked at the story of Gideon so far, we know that this isn't the first time that Gideon has been afraid. He was struck with fear at that rock when he realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he was shaking with fear when under the cover of darkness he went down to his father's backyard to tear down the altar that was erected to Baal. And now he's afraid again. We might need to alter our perception about what a useful servant for God looks like. By the way, every one of you that's a Christian is a servant of the Lord. Because the New Testament tells Christians to serve the Lord. You're all servants. We're all servants of the Lord. And so was Gideon. And yet here he is, afraid. He's afraid and he's afraid and he's afraid. He wasn't an Alexander the Great. He was not a Genghis Khan. He was not a Joan of Arc. He was like none of these figures. And sometimes we think that those who, you know, there are people of the Lord, hey, the Lord will use you to do this and that, but the Lord will really use these sorts of people. Right? And that, and you have to have these certain features. You need to be brash. You need to be assertive. You need to be fearless. You need to be clever. You need to maybe even be good looking. Whatever it might be that we think is. I like how Hebrews 11 describes some of the heroes of faith in Israel's history. You come to the end there where it mentions people like Gideon. The CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says, although they were weak, and they were, although they were weak, they were given the strength and power to chase foreign armies away. In other words, they didn't have what it takes. They didn't have what it takes. God gave it to them. God gave it to them. It seems that human weakness is actually a great qualification for God to use you. Praise the Lord that that's true. It is true. Now we need to get into the details of this dream and the reassurance that comes. By the way, the Lord tells him to take someone with him. He says, if you're afraid, take your servant. I mean, could you imagine if it were you? If you're afraid, go down into the enemy camp. What? Yeah, go down into the enemy camp where they're all sleeping at nighttime. Just go by yourself. Well, he says, no, take Fury, your servant, and go into the enemy camp. And you're going to hear something that's going to assure you of the victory. But he says, you can take someone with you. He's not going to be by himself. How like the Lord. As the psalmist says, he knows our frame, right? He knows what we're made of. And he gives him a man to go with him down into the enemy camp. So God has removed Gideon's potential for boasting. You only have 300 men. And now he works to remove Gideon's fear. And at first, what Gideon saw when he entered the camp must have terrified him. So he gets up the courage, and he's got Phurah, his servant. He says, let's go. Verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Wow. This is what this really looks like. What he saw must have terrified him, but what he heard fortified him. What we see is never as important as what God says. Okay? What we see is never as important as what God says. What we hear with our ears will often remove the fear that comes by what we see with our eyes. And so we need to get to the scriptures and let God speak to us. Verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. What a dream this was. He's walking by, just note the timing of it. You know, he's just walking by this one tent. It happens to be right when he's walking by that this man wakes up in the middle of the night and starts sharing his dream with the man that's next to him. He said, man, I had this dream. Hey, you were kind of restless, tossing around. Could you just relax? I'm trying to sleep here. He says, I had this dream. And in my dream, a biscuit rolled down from the hill and slammed into a tent and flattened it out. It was a Midianite tent. Okay. Well, apparently Joseph was sleeping next to him. He's going to give him the interpretation thereof. And he wakes up and it's interesting. He doesn't say, well, that's certainly bonkers. What was in the stew you ate last night? No, there's none of that. He says, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. There might have been more than one Gideon. The son of Joash, a man of Israel. He's so specific. And then he says this, into his hand has God delivered Midian and all of his host. That's what he hears when he goes in. You talk about assurance. Operation Reassurance. And Gideon does something. Sadly, it's the last time we read that he does it in his narrative, but in verse 15 it says that he worships, that he worshiped the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me even more assurance. I was hesitant to begin with, and now with this dream, I'm going to move forward. It's interesting here as well, Gideon didn't seek this reassurance like he did before in chapter 6 when he was asking the Lord for signs, but the Lord knew the frame of his servant, and he says he still needs a little bit more confidence injected into him, and I will give him some. And so he goes out of his way to reassure his servant. I'm glad God still does that. He's given us an entire epistle, 1 John, so that we may know that we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance. And as another servant, Paul says, God has given us the Holy Spirit who works in us to assure us that we are children of God, right? Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thank you, Lord, for such blessed assurance. Now, God may want us to take risks on the way to that assurance. Gideon did go into the enemy's camp. It was quite a risky maneuver. He exercised faith in taking that step, and then the assurance came. We might be able to say the same thing about the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's going to bring a lot of risk, isn't it? But then he says, and lo, I'm with you always. And there's the reassurance, the risk and the reassurance. So Gideon has received a lot of assurance at this point in his extended story. He gets a sign from the angel of the Lord, right? He puts the meal that he's prepared on that rock. He puts the meal on the rock, and then God accepts it, and it goes up in smoke. And then there are the two miracles with the fleece. One, and he reverses it. Now I want this to be dry and that to be wet. And now he overhears a dream that injects a little more confidence into him. This is Operation Reassurance. How does God assure us today of spiritual realities in our lives? That we are saved, that we are the people of God, that we have the Holy Spirit. How does he assure us today? Miracles and dreams? I'm thankful that that's not true, that that's not the case. If you're waiting on those, I don't know how much you're going to get. You might not get any. I'm glad it's not dreams. Good thing I can't remember mine. I'll wake up in the middle of the night because I'm having a dream and my wife is tapping me and she wants to know what is going on in this dream. And I disappoint her so many times. So, a bear. That's about all I get out of it. There's a bear. No. How does God assure his people? How does he give us assurance? Well, sometimes it might be through other people that, speak of God's faithfulness to them, and that might give us some assurance that he's always going to be faithful to us. Sometimes it might be through circumstances. Certainly happened for Gideon here. He's at the right place, just at the right time to overhear that dream that this had to be God. And that can happen for us as well. But most often, and I'm glad this is the case because I can look at it at any time, God assures us through his precious word. And we can open it up. It's there. We can read it. We can read his promises. They need to be understood in their context. But we have the precious word of God, and he brings assurance through his word. And so, are you reading it? Are you learning it? Are you studying it? Are you understanding the promises that relate to God's people under a new covenant? And how they might provide assurance for you. Now we need to get on to our third operation here, and we might call it Operation Bazaar because it sounds like it. And the battle plan is laid out. So look at verse 16. Gideon divides the 300 men into three companies, and he puts a trumpet in everyone's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within those pitchers. And he says, look at me and do the same. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. I'm going to blow the trumpet, and then you blow your trumpets, and then we'll say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay, yeah, and then what? No, that's the plan. This is the operation. This is what you need to do. So let me get this straight. We divide into three groups of 100. We smash pots. We shine torches. We blow trumpets, and we say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Yes. That's it. Okay? And how is that going to do anything? Operation Bazaar. Now we need to remember something, although we don't read that these were the Lord's instructions to Gideon. I think it's assumed. You can recall what was said in the end of the last chapter, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It would appear that he's acting out exactly what the Lord wants him to do, now clothed with his Spirit. But there's no yell of, we'll break up, we'll shine the lanterns, we'll smash the pots, We'll say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, but there's no yell of charge followed by a rushing down into the valley to kill all of the enemy with our swords. No, it's just pot smashing, torch shining, trumpet blowing, and this particular war cry. That's correct. That is the plan. So let's see how things go with our last operation then. 19, verses 19 through the end. It ends up being Operation Disorientation. So look at verse 19. Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. That seems to be important. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. They really didn't have to do much of anything. They didn't have to pursue them. They just stood there and they watched God do the rest. And by the rest, I mean everything. There's mayhem among the Midianites because it all happened in between one of the night watches. The night was probably divided into three watches of 4 hours each. A third of the army would take a watch. That's probably the case. And at the changing of the guard, then a third of the army is waking up to go out. A third of the army is coming back into the camp. They're exhausted. Their minds might not be real clear. They're coming back in. When those who were just waking up heard the trumpets and the smashing of the pots and the yell from the 300, they'd see armed soldiers coming back toward them into the camp in the dark. And they started killing each other before they realized what they were doing. Operation Disorientation. In fact, look at what the text says. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. This was the hand of God, not the hand of Gideon. And as the Midianites now flee, Gideon arranges for the men of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh to pursue them. He instructs Ephraim in particular to control the Jordan River so that they can't escape. That's been cut off now. And then verse 25 says, they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock at Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. That's an interesting place for the conflict to end. They're caught between a rock and a winepress. In fact, that's where our story starts, where Gideon meets the Lord at a wine press, and then a rock. But as we finish, we need to see that this victory was a foregone conclusion. We knew that. We've read the narrative. But again and again and again, God has said what is going to happen. Chapter 6, verse 16. Surely I will be with thee, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. In our chapter, verse 7, by the 300 men that lap will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Verse 9, arise, get down unto the host, for I have delivered it into your hand. And if it were not enough to hear it from God himself, he hears it from the enemy. Verse 14, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. Into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. This was VE Day. Not Europe, obviously. This was the victory expected because God had already explained it all to him. This is going to take place. God had spoken. So just to gather up the main lessons from our chapter, then I'll just sit down after saying these three things. Number one, God works not despite our weakness, but because of it, because of our weakness. In fact, he wants us to see just how weak we are that we may trust him all the more and then give him all the glory. There's the tendency in us all to rob God of the glory he alone deserves. Number two, God delights to reassure us when we're afraid. Gideon didn't ask for it this time, but God knew his servant, and he says, I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you a little more assurance. And again, we delight over the fact that God gives his blessed assurance when we're struggling with doubts and fears. And the last thing is that It's a lesson that we all know, but it's easy to forget it. And it is that God will always do what he said he will do. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm going to, again and again, God has said it. We can trust his word. We can trust his promises. We can trust his plan. We can trust his ways, even if it looks like Operation Bizarre, as it did here. May the Lord encourage us all today with these timeless principles about our mighty God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.